I wonder if you were to list some of the greatest days in your life, what would they include? Any thoughts? Greatest day. Right, birth of your children. Might be some for some of us the greatest day of your lives.
Marriage,
getting married would be on the list. Day you became a Christian. For some, Arsenal doing the double would be one of the greatest days on the, of your life on the list. Any other thoughts? Seeing your grandchildren and children coming and following Christ might be a day on the list. Yeah, and there's probably all sorts of other ones we could add to it. Some amazing holidays, maybe the day you got your GCSE results, exam results, university degree, whatever it is. In the passage we've just read, Jesus speaks about a day that is so momentous that actually it will outshine all of those days that we've just talked about. Did you catch it in the reading? It's the day when we will stand in the presence of God and we will see the Son of God and you'll hear his voice and he'll speak to you. And to all of us, he's going to say one of two things, as it said in the passage. He will either acknowledge us or he'll disown us. And that's the promise that actually Mike's asked me to preach on today. And when I first read it, I thought, oh my gosh, thanks, Mike. Last time it was the death of Saul. And now I get one where we're going to be disowned by Jesus or acknowledged by him. I'm not quite sure whether you just give me the tough passages and you take the easier ones or not, but there we go. But actually, that's what the passage said. In the middle of that bit of Matthew, it says that actually there will be a day when we will stand in front of God and he will say, Jesus will say to his Father, yep, I acknowledge this person. What he means by that, I guess, is kind of that he'll say, this is Annabelle and she belongs to me. Or maybe he'll turn to his father and say, this is Annabelle, and I've got nothing to do with her. I don't know who she is. Every person's going to hear the Son of God say one of those two things. And Jesus makes it quite clear that what he says about us on that incredible, amazing, the greatest day ever, when we come face to face with God, will be tied up with what we say about him now on this earth. Let me read it again. Whoever acknowledges me before men, that's about what you say about Jesus now, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. That's what he says about us on that greatest day when we meet him. But whoever disowns me before men or women, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. Now, as I reflected on this, I thought there were probably three different questions that we maybe need to explore. First of all, to look a bit closer at what does it mean to acknowledge or disown Christ? Because if we're going to be kind of having to face God with it, it's quite good, isn't it, to know what it means. Secondly, to think about what acknowledging Christ would actually look like in my life. If I'm meant to be acknowledging Christ now, then it'd be good to find out what that's all about. And then thirdly, we'll have a little think about how we can find the strength and courage to do what Jesus says in the world we live in now. So let's first of all think about what does it mean to acknowledge Christ or to disown him? In some translations, that word, and you may be more familiar with it, is used as the word confess, whoever confesses Christ. It means that idea of affirming, acknowledging, agreeing with. It's a verbal statement of identification. And it implies that we acknowledge Christ through our words and our actions. And we've had some examples of those in our God at Work stories, which is great. It's also that the tense that's used there is that it's an ongoing affirmation or confession. It's not just once. It's whoever will keep going in acknowledging Christ, who will ever continuously do it. So I guess another way of phrasing it is that it is the willingness to publicly declare that Jesus is your Lord and that you believe in what he said and did and that you continue to do so, even when that might cost you possibly even your life. So it's not just that one-off public declaration, Jesus is Lord, when maybe we came to faith. That's great. But this is talking about something bigger. It's talking about continuously acknowledging, continuously being willing to publicly declare our faith in Jesus and that he is our Lord, that he's the one in charge of our lives. And I wonder how easy that is. In a small town in Oregon in October 2015, and I think we have the next slide, there was a college there where, sadly, a gun-hating gunman invaded the college. By the time he'd finished his rampage and his shooting, 10 people were dead, including the shooter, and 9 others were horribly injured. According to reports from at least one of the survivors, the shooter went into each room and ordered the students to stand up if they were Christians. Would you have done it? Thank you for honesty. As they stood up, and some of them stood up to declare that they were Christians, he looked at them and said, "Good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in just about 1 second." And then he shot them in the head. I think those Christians give the example of what it means to acknowledge Christ, whatever situation we're in. However costly it might be, and for some of those it was their life, they were willing to stand up and say, "Yep, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord." Do you know, I don't know if I would have been that courageous if I knew that actually the possibility as I stood up would be that I would be shot. I hope on the day I would be if I had to face that. But I wonder whether sometimes I'm more guilty of the next verse and disowning Christ and would stay lying down. I don't know. But maybe that's what today's about. We need to think, where are we in our faith with God? Are we that serious that we would be willing, if we had to face it, to stand up at the risk of being shot to acknowledge Jesus? So the opposite of that is the other bit, isn't it, about denying Jesus. Denying is about declaring something's untrue. To deny Jesus is to say with our words and our thoughts and our actions that we don't really believe the truth of who Jesus says he is or what he says he'll do. Now, I wonder for some of you whether you think, actually, gosh, I'd never do that. I'd never actually deny belief in Jesus. And my instant reaction was that, well, I'd never deny Jesus. And then I remembered someone in the Bible who also said that. Peter. "Peter, you will deny me 3 times," said Jesus to him at the Lord's Supper. "Jesus, I'll never do that. I'll die for you before I'll deny you." But then later he did. He disowned Jesus. And it's the same word when that bit of the story is being told as the gospel writers are using here. That same word of disowning Jesus. It's the same thing. But actually, after the resurrection, we see the most amazing event, don't we? That Jesus met with Peter. And even though Peter had disowned him, Jesus didn't turn to Peter and say, "Peter, I'm really sorry, but because you've disowned me, I'm now disowning you." But actually, this verse says that if we disown Jesus, he will disown us. So what's it about? Jesus actually comes to Peter and says, "I forgive you, and I'm going to restore you. Not only into fellowship with me, but I'm going to give you a massive new mission to go and reach many others." And he forgave Peter. And I think the reason he did, even though he disowned him, was because Jesus saw that actually deep down, there was still that willingness in Peter to follow Jesus. But fear on that one occasion overtook him. And Peter came back and repented and showed a true change of heart. And Jesus gave him the power and the forgiveness to do that. So in the light of this, I think we can be sure that Jesus is not saying, if you've ever disowned me, you're gone forever. You're a no case, you'll be disowned by me. What he is saying is if we continue to disown him, he will disown us. Does that make sense? It's that choice to continually disown that this verse is about. This verse is about us as Christians choosing whether we continually, even though we came to faith, we then reach a phase in our lives where maybe we choose to then turn our back on Jesus and repeatedly turn our back on him. We then run the risk of Jesus disowning us at the end times. But all of us have probably got stories, and I know I have, when I've come away from a situation thinking, I should have said something there. I'm not as courageous and as brave as Marios and to go and just speak to someone at the bus stop. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Will you help me next time to be a little bit better? And that attitude, I think, Jesus takes us because we're all on a journey. And then maybe there's another occasion, as there was for me this week when I was out walking the dog, and there's a lady I meet very regularly who we kind of seem to walk the dogs at the same time, so we've all had little chit-chats on the way. And she kind of said, "Oh, how are you?" And I just said, "Oh, I'm just up to my eyes at the moment. I'm in the process of moving house, actually. I'm going to move." She said, oh gosh, you know, do you need any help? Now, I could have said at that point, "Oh, no, it's all right. I've got other people helping. End of story." But actually, on this occasion, I thought, no, hang on a minute. I'm preaching this Sunday about owning or disowning Christ. And I know that I'm moving because actually there are a group from my church who are very willingly coming, as they did yesterday, to help me move. And that's going to make a massive difference. So rather than just saying, "Oh, I've got some people helping," I said to her, "Oh, actually, no, it's all right. Thank you. I've got a group from my church coming to help me." She said, "Oh, do you go to church?" She said, "Oh, I go to the Catholic church down the road." And we ended up having a sort of 20-minute conversation about, you know, how important it was and how her son doesn't go to church at the moment and she's praying for him to come to faith. And I thought, you know, it could have been so easy for me to have just said, "Oh, no, it's all right, I've got friends helping." But actually, that opened up a conversation and I left saying, "Well, I'll pray for your son too and keep praying that he comes back to faith." So on that one little occasion, I walked back thinking, thank you, God, you just gave me that courage to add that little bit about actually some friends from church are helping. But there's been many a time when I know I've blown it and thought, I should have said something. I should have offered to pray for that person. So join the club if you're like me on that, as our poster says outside Oakley at the moment. This is for us. And maybe somewhere on it, we can begin to grow in owning and acknowledging Christ a little bit more, step by step. So what does it actually look like then to acknowledge Christ in our lives? I think it's something that's not easy. It's hard. If we look at the context of this passage, Jesus wants them to understand that. If you go back home and read the whole of Matthew 10, those verses about owning and acknowledging Jesus are sandwiched in the middle of a whole passage all about that the Christian life is tough. Jesus says he's going to send them out as sheep among wolves. It's probably not good as a sheep to go running into a wolf pack. It's pretty risky for your life. He talks a little bit about later on that his disciples will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings when they arrest you. Jesus is trying to say, it's not easy to acknowledge me. It's going to be tough. The passage we read talks about at times that families will be split over whether actually you are acknowledging Jesus and belonging to him or not. And there are families across this country and across the world who have disowned family members because they have stood up for Jesus. Happens today too, folks. We finish that bit with Jesus saying, you need to take up your cross. That says to me, it's not going to be easy, this acknowledging Jesus stuff. It's not always the easiest way of living, but it's the best way. So how can we be prepared to acknowledge Christ? What does it mean to us? Well, I think there's various ways. First of all, I think acknowledging Jesus is through our actions, through what we do. Our actions reflect our faith. There was quite a while ago, certainly when I was early in the Christian life, and some of you may be familiar with it, a kind of church slogan poster that went around saying these words: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Anyone else remember that poster? It kind of disappeared a bit later, but it is quite challenging. In other words, would your actions lead others to believe that you're a Christian? That's about acknowledging Jesus. What about your personal habits? It's fantastic you're present in church today. But is church a regular part of Sunday, or is it just when there's not much else happening? Part of acknowledging Jesus may be that we have to actually not do something else to make coming to church and being with the body of Christ a priority. And that'll speak to other people around us. Oh, this Jesus is important to you. What about reading the Bible? Does that happen if you've just got a spare moment in the week? Or is it an action that's really important to you? Praying and building your relationship with Jesus, is that a priority above other things? What about blessing the food that you eat, not just in your house, but even in public when you're in a restaurant? Acknowledging Jesus. What about tithing, giving to God? If someone looked at your bank account, would they see that Jesus is acknowledged? I wonder if someone was to follow you around everywhere for a week, would that person believe by the end of the week that you are truly a Christian by your actions? I'll leave you to ponder. Are we acknowledging Jesus, or are there things we need to change? And I guess one of the biggest ways that we might acknowledge Jesus publicly is by our moral behaviour. If you read the epistles, in pretty well every single one, Paul finishes the last few chapters of most of them, are all about thinking about how we live. How we live to acknowledge Jesus. How our moral behaviour acknowledges Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm really challenged sometimes by the items that come across the news where Christians have stood up for Jesus. Do you remember the lady Shirley Chaplin, who is an NHS nurse, who was faced with disciplinary action after being told that she was no longer permitted to wear her cross to work? She was trying to acknowledge Jesus, I think. And there was a young man, Felix, who has been removed from his university social work course after he made comments on his personal Facebook page in support of biblical teaching on marriage and sexual ethics. Our world is a tough place. But there are people standing up for them. J. John's son, who came and spoke here a little while ago, I think, Mike, didn't he, is part of an organisation that is supporting people like that, who are standing up for Jesus, but our world is saying we don't want you to. What about our actions? Do people see Jesus in our moral behaviour? Ephesians 5 says this, "Live a life of love. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of greed, but rather thanksgiving. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth." That's just one of the passages that explains how we can acknowledge Jesus in our actions. And I think there's another action that sometimes maybe even more powerfully acknowledges Jesus, or certainly I've found it has for me, and that's how we cope in times of difficulty. Paul again says these words, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we've suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." And for many of us, we're maybe in those places of despair, in those places where life just seems to be bombarding one thing after another at us. We feel under that great pressure. How do other people see that we cope? How do we acknowledge Jesus in that? Or do we just join the rest of the world and say, "Oh, it's so terrible. Oh, yet again, there's something else that's hit me." Paul seized those opportunities to acknowledge Jesus. And he says this. He says, "Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me.'" He glorifies Jesus through the difficulties. He verbally shares and shows through the way he copes that he's trusting Jesus, that Jesus is his Lord even in the difficulties. I wonder, what do other people see when we go through difficulties? Do they see Jesus in the way we cope? We have God's power with us to cope in amazing ways. And I've seen, certainly in my own life, the times when Jesus has been evident in the way I've coped has caused people to ask questions, because they've seen that there's something different. So what about you? How can you acknowledge Jesus in your actions? Is it through a change of moral behaviour, change of some of your personal habits, a change of how you cope in difficulties? And then Jesus calls us to acknowledge him through our words. Romans 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Part of acknowledging Jesus is we have to speak sometimes about him. And I know for me that that's terrifying, and I've been on a journey with it. I think I grew up with an extremely enthusiastic aunt for the Christian faith, who had no problem verbalizing her Christian faith, to the point that Jesus was verbalized every second of every visit to our family. God bless her. I know that I'm where I am now because of her prayers, and she's amazing. But I know there were times when I then saw my parents' reaction to the fact that Jesus came into every sentence, and stories were told of Jesus being prayed for when she'd forgotten to bring her purse to the bank, to the supermarket, and goodness knows what else. And we were given soap with Jesus messages on it for Christmas and whatever else. That, you know, there were some highly negative comments sometimes in my household about just how extreme she was, which had the reverse effect on me, that when I came to faith, I was then absolutely terrified of even saying anything, because I thought, oh no, they're going to put me in the same boat and I'm going to get that attack on me. I went to a school which was a Christian school where you very much were either a Christian or you were not, because Christianity was very open in the school. And initially I wasn't, And then I became a Christian, and I saw how some of the Christians were treated. And it took me a long time to begin to build up the courage to say, actually, I'm in that camp now. Because I knew that it was then going to be bullied and accused and goodness knows what. And I'm still not brilliant. I still fail time and time again in sharing my faith. But what I do know is that God promises to give us the power to speak if we ask him. And the times, as I said, when I have had that guts and the courage to just say something about Jesus has opened up the most amazing opportunities to talk. Do you know that there have been more martyrs for the Christian faith in the last 100 years than all the rest of the years put together since Jesus died? We're in a world where it's tough to stand up for your faith. But the places where the church across this world is growing phenomenally are the places where there's the greatest persecution. I think they've lost track of how many Christians they think there are in China, for example, at the moment. Millions. And yet it's probably one of the countries under the greatest persecution around our world. That to me says something that actually I think the enemy has got hold of this and has thought, I'm going to terrify those Christians from speaking because that squashes the Christian faith. And guys, I think we need to learn to try and raise up. And maybe Maris has challenged me today that maybe more of us need to go like Luke and go and stand out on the street or come and do coffee run and have a conversation. We're not all called to be evangelists, don't get me wrong there, but we are called maybe to be a little bit more courageous sometimes in speaking and acknowledging Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, I think first we ask the Holy Spirit. He's the one, he says in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we can be his witnesses. That's one of the biggest roles the Holy Spirit has. He enables us to speak. And if you read through Acts, you see it time and time again. When Paul was in prison, they were worshipping Jesus. The Holy Spirit was on them, and then amazingly the doors opened and they were able to escape. But people saw Jesus. And I know when I'm weak and when I fail, often it's because I haven't spent time with God first thing in the morning. And I haven't filled up the tank with his power. If we have God's spirit living in us, we have a spirit of boldness and not of timidity. So maybe today we need to come back and just ask God's spirit to fill us so that we can do things in his strength and not our own. And each day to ask for that so that we are ready to share when God invites us to, ready to acknowledge him in the places where we work, the places where we live. And then secondly, I think something else that helps us is to think about what the outcome of our faith is going to be. The second part of that verse, Jesus will acknowledge us before his Father. See, he's sending us out into situations that will be tough. And many of us are in them now. I know Joanna shared a little bit last week of her workplace and how tough that is sometimes to stand up for Jesus. But it's probably tough in most workplaces now and getting tougher. But guys, if we're serious about Jesus, we do need to stand up for him. But we do that because Jesus says, you know, I've got my eye on you. I'm going to empower you to do it. And also hold on to that promise that one day you're going to stand in my presence and I'm going to say, you're mine. You belong to me. I bought you with my blood. I've sealed you with my spirit. I've acknowledged you and I acknowledge you to my Father. God, Daddy, this is Annabelle and she's acknowledged you before other people. That's an incredible promise to hold on to in those moments of fear. Jesus saying, yeah, this is my child and I'm going to acknowledge you as you have that courage to take little steps to acknowledge Jesus in front of other people.